If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. We have been kind of marching through the book of 1 Peter for like one whole Sunday now. And so this is week two. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. But if you missed last week, I just want to kind of catch up a little bit. You know, we talked about really the biggest thing in that chapter, the biggest thing, the walkaway that I hope that you got from it, was this idea that you and I are strangers. We are foreigners. We are aliens in this country, in this world. We don't fit. We should kind of be like that guy in the marching band who's over there. Everybody else is marching to the right as the directors are directing, and he's got his earbuds in, and he's listening to whatever Beyonce song he's listening to, and he's marching to the left. And it doesn't make sense. If you were in the audience looking, you would think that this guy's just kind of, he's kind of off step. He's just kind of doing his own thing. He doesn't fit in with everybody else. But if you could listen to what's going on in his ears, what he's doing makes perfect sense. So for you and I, what that means is we, to the rest of the world, we just look a little out of sync. We look like we're doing it wrong. We look like we're doing it weird. We just don't fit with the way the world works. We don't fit with the way they think. We don't fit with the way they live. We just kind of march to the beat of our own drummer. That's not a license. Please hear me. That is not a license to be weird, okay? It's not a license to just you know, wear nothing but jean jumpers that come down and drag on the floor. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to be in this world, but we're called to be different because we're marching not to the same beat that everybody else is, but we're listening to a different king. We belong to a different kingdom. We're living a life set by different values. And so Peter says that. And then he transitions in the second half of chapter 1, right down around verse 13, and he says, therefore. And so that therefore is there for a specific reason. It's there because of all of this stuff that we've just talked about, because you don't belong in this world, because you're a stranger, because you're a foreigner, because you are just a little out of step, because God's given you so much in the gospel, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but be holy as he who called you is holy in all of your conduct. Now there's three points that he brings out here that I'm going to ask you guys to write down today. And then as we continue through the text, there's going to be kind of the underlying reason why. So the very first thing I want you to write down is I want you to write that we should be preparing our minds. Now I played basketball in high school. That was my sport. And I went to this tiny little Christian school. My graduating class was 23 people, and we didn't even have a football team because I kind of have a body built for football. But I played basketball because that was the sport to play. And so I was on the basketball team, and the very first night, our junior year, Stacy and I were high school sweethearts, if you didn't know that. Our junior year, I was planning on asking Stacy to go to homecoming with me. That was our first date, was homecoming our junior year. And I was planning on asking her after the game. So we kind of made arrangements. You know how that works in high school. I had talked to a friend, and a friend had talked to her, and her friend had talked to them, and then it come back around to me. So she was going to come to the game. We were going to play the game. Well, I was going to play the game. She was going to watch. And then I was going to give her a ride home. And on the way home, I had this elaborate plan of how I was going to ask her to go to homecoming. And so all of this stuff kind of fallen in place, and I got everything ready, and then I'm there for the game that night. All right, now I was an off guard, I was a shooting guard, so I got the chance to dribble a lot, not just out my mouth, but with a basketball. And so that night was probably, let me see if I can quantify this for you, probably the worst game of my high school career. Okay, I don't know what happened, but I made more bad shots, I made more bad passes, I lost the ball everywhere I went. It's kind of typified in this one play. All right, so our big guy underneath the bucket, he gets the rebound, kicks it out to me, I'm on the wing, and I do what you do on a fast break, right? I go to the middle, and I'm coming down, I'm kind of managing the fast break, I've got a guy on my left, I've got a guy on my right, and everything is just fine. So I've got three options on a fast break. If you're not familiar with football, I've got three options here. So it's three on two, and so there's a guy at the top of the key and a guy underneath the bucket. I get to about the three-point line, and I've got to decide. Either if this guy comes towards me, I can pass it off to the left or the right, or I can shoot, or I can try and dribble around him. Those are my three options. All right, so I've got a guy wide open on the left, a guy wide open on the right. I get to the three-point line, and this guy does exactly what a defender's supposed to do. He comes towards me, because in doing so, he's kind of cutting off my options. It's harder to go to the bucket if this guy's coming at me. So option A would be to pass to the left. Option B would be to pass to the right. Option C would be to try to go around him. I opted for option number four. I don't know what I was thinking. Well, I do know what I was thinking, but I don't know what happened, but somewhere in my mind, I just decided that I wanted to play football, and I lowered my shoulder, and I just barreled over this guy. It was the most heinous charge I have ever committed in my entire life. And I remember the whole thing. You ever have that moment where everything's kind of happening in slow motion around you? Where it's like there's a train wreck about to happen and there's nothing you can do to stop it? You guys know what I'm talking about? That was this moment for me. I'm dribbling. I've got the ball right here. I'm taking steps. I'm not slowing down. And for some reason, I just decide I'm going to go low and I'm going to knock this guy over. It was at that point that I got pulled out of the game for a couple minutes. And let me tell you why this was the worst game of my high school career. My illustrious high school career. Because I never even stopped to think about basketball that day. You know, the thing about practice, think about any sport. I mean, if you run track, there's a motion, there's a kick, there's a thing you're supposed to do. If you play football, there's a stance, there's a way you fire off. And the reason that you practice so much is because when it comes game time, you can't think about it. If you're thinking in the game, oh, should I pass? Should I run? Should I? Then the game's already lost. If you got to think about it, you just got to go. You got to have it so down in your head, so down in you that you're not thinking about it. You're just doing it. If you've got to think, the game's lost. But here's the thing. I wasn't thinking about basketball. My mind was on something else. Because there was something coming after the game that had loomed so large in my heart. I couldn't think about basketball. I couldn't prepare my mind for the thing that I was doing because I had prepared my mind for the thing that was coming next. And what Peter says here is, listen, because God's done everything he's done in the gospel for you, because you understand that this is not your home, you're living here as exiles, as foreigners, as strangers, as aliens, because of all these things, you've got to prepare your mind. You've got to set your mind for action. You've got to get ready in your head because 95% of every game that you play happens between the ears, right? Listen, most of what goes on in your everyday life is just happening all around you. And if we are not prepared, if we are not engaged, if we are not in gear, if we are not remembering that we don't belong to this world, then the default way that we will live is as if we do. You get that, right? If you don't remember that God's put you sovereignly in your job, in your career, in your community, around your group of friends, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the mission of the church, if you don't set your mind for action to prepare for that, then you're just going to live as if he's put you in your group of friends so that your friends can fulfill you. So that he's put you in your career so that your career can fulfill you. That he's put you in your community so that your community can fulfill you. That as if everything in life is here so that I will feel comfortable and I will feel at home. And Peter says the exact is opposite. Everything has been put in your life because you don't belong here and you're intended to bring them with you. The purpose of the church, and by extension, the purpose of my life and the purpose of yours as a follower of Christ, is that the gospel would be lived out, that I would be transformed by the message of the gospel, and as I am transformed, I would become an agent of transformation in the people around me. And if we don't intentionally set our minds to begin living that out, to begin doing that in our everyday lives, then what we're going to do, instead of running towards trouble, running towards conflict, running towards resolution, running towards peace, we're just going to start bowling over everything that sits in our way. And Peter says, listen, because everything that's happened, the first thing we need to do is we need to set our minds. We need to be prepared. Number two, he goes on, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in earlier in the chapter, he talks about this living hope. And I think we talked a little bit last week about there was some research done by a Jewish sociologist who was in the concentration camps during World War II. And it was this kind of case study that he did after the fact. He survived the concentration camps, and he went back and he kind of looked at the people that he was there with and the role that hope played in their lives. Because you could see the moment that people lost hope in the concentration camps. When they lost hope that they would ever be delivered, they just stopped getting up. They stopped eating. They stopped trying. They stopped living. And there was no threat. There was no beating. There was nothing the Nazis could do to make them move, because they had no hope that anything would get better. And then on the other side, when once they were free, there were those who had set their hope on this idea that one day the war would be over and their status would be restored and their finances would be restored and their lives would be restored. And they set their hope on that. And at the end of the war, when none of that happened, they then lost hope. And many of those who survived the concentration camps would go on to commit suicide because what they had set their hope in had let them down. And this was the conclusion of the book, that simply saying that those who not only survived the concentration camps but survived the aftermath to follow were those who had set their hope on a fixed point outside of this life. And what Peter is saying here is, you and I, as believers, as followers of Jesus, our hope is a living hope that is set on the resurrection. The resurrection is the focal point of every hope we have as a believer. Not just because it was a sign that Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf was acceptable to God, but because one day that is a promise that he will do the same for me. And so he says, listen, set your minds for action and set your hope on the grace that will be revealed when Christ returns. In other words, there is something better than this life that will come. And check this out. This is what it says. Set your hope on the grace that will be revealed. Now, you and I understand, we live, we survive, we find our identity by grace. Through faith, God has done everything on your behalf. Jesus in my place. That is the grace that God has already shown, but it is not the only grace that you and I will receive. There is a grace that is to come, a grace that is to be expressed at the judgment, a grace that is to be expressed in all of eternity. In Ephesians, it says that in the ages to come, God is going to look at you and look at me and the transformation that's been made in our lives as trophies of his everlasting grace. So you and I, not only do we need to set our minds, the way we think about our day, the way we think about our lives, the way we think about our careers, our friends, our relationships, everything around us, but we need to set our hope, set our hearts, set our dreams on what is to come. Which leads me to wonder, how many of us have really set our dreams on eternity? I mean, if I can be honest, most people I know, they set their dreams in a marriage. They set their dreams in children. They set their dreams in a home. They set their dreams in a job. They set their dreams on retirement. They set their dreams on travel. That's the hope that gets us through the week, isn't it? Sometimes Saturday is the hope that gets us through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Sometimes the hope of a better life is what gets us through the difficult seasons of life. Sometimes the hope that we have that one day things are going to get better, or one day my kids are going to achieve, or one day I'm going to retire, or one day my marriage is going to make me feel like I'm full, one day something about my life is going to make sense. That's the hope that we kind of hang everything on, isn't it? We set our hope not on the world that we don't see. We set our hope on the world that we do. But Jesus says, in 1 Corinthians, it says that your life is now hidden with God in Christ. We're not to set our hope on something we can achieve, something we can attain, something we can become, or something that we can own or have or hold. We are to set our hope in a kingdom that we will one day see by the grace of God. We don't live for this world. We live for a world that is yet to be seen. And the hope that one day is to come is what enables us day after day after day after day after day to set our minds to act. I remember, you know, just to go back to the basketball analogy, I remember back in the day when we would play, the one thing that always bugged me, I'm a competitive person. I don't think anybody in my family, except maybe my daughter, has inherited my competitive gene. It's kind of frustrating, but I don't like to lose. I really, 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 really like to win. And so it doesn't really matter what the score is, because in my head somehow I'm just broken enough that in my head, if the score doesn't reflect the fact that I'm winning, I'm going to find something that I can win at. It's like if I can't beat you, I'm going to beat me. It's like I'm just going to do better than I thought I could. And so the one thing that I hated is when guys would just give up in the middle of a game. You know, if you're down by 10 points, you're down by 12 points, you're down by 15 points, or you're down by 2 points. Listen, you never give up. You play until the bell rings. You play until you go. But the hope that maybe we could come back, the hope that maybe we could win, the hope that maybe when that's gone, it's really, really hard to continue to fight. It's really hard to continue to struggle. It's really hard to continue to keep going when the hope that maybe we're going to pull this through is gone. If you don't understand that, then just think about Florida State's football season last year. Okay? I mean about 4 games in, I just gave up. Okay, maybe NC State's a better one to think of. I mean, you guys catch for that? You know, all right, fine, whatever. All right, but listen, here's the thing. Our hope has to be set not in anything we see. Now remember who Paul's writing to. Paul's writing to people who are being captured, whose livelihoods are being taken away, who are being arrested because they refuse to put Caesar on the same plane as Jesus. He's talking to people who were arrested as political prisoners. Some of their family would have been dipped in oil and then hung on spikes and then lit on fire to illuminate the Caesar's gardens or to illuminate the streets in Rome. When he talks about fiery trials, he's talking about people literally being set on fire, people who were thrown into the Colosseum, people who were giving up their lives. And he says, listen, there is hope. There is hope because your hope is not based in what you see. Your hope is not based in what you can achieve. Your hope is not based in your financial status or where you're going to be in 3 years. It's not a 3, 5, 10-year plan. Your hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus and the grace that will be fully revealed when he returns. So I want you to set your mind because you have hope. He doesn't stop there. And then he says this, number next. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. All right. How many of you guys have an ice maker? Anybody have an ice maker in here? All right. So ice makers are those weird things. Usually every ice maker I've ever had has this like weird little half moon shape, this little half circle. And for some reason, those cubes always fit perfectly like to the side of your cup. So when you go to drink something, they kind of get in there. I always spill stuff on myself whenever I have ice in it because of that. But have you ever wondered why ice always comes out in the same shape? Anybody? There's a mold, right? There's a mold in your freezer. You put water in it, and you guys are like, seriously, is this what we're talking about in church? All right, but work with me, track with me here. All right, so when you crack open the ice or you put your cup under the thing, it all falls in, it all comes out the same shape because it has been pressed into a mold. It has been conformed into the very same shape. And what Peter says here is you and I, we should not fit the mold that everyone else fits in. There is a mold of culture. There is a way in which everybody expects you to live your life, and it pushes you down into the same mold. It conforms you to the same image so that you drive the same kind of cars, you go to the same kind of schools, you have the same kind of jobs, you do the same kind of stuff. And there's kind of an ebb and flow to the entire world that pushes us, especially in our culture, to want more, to achieve more, to get more, to do all I can so that I can have all I want. There is a way in which the world works that pushes us so that we conform to the same image as everybody else. And we all talk about being individuals, but we want to be an individual who looks like the rest of the world. And what Peter says here is, listen, and Paul says the same thing in Romans. He says, do not be conformed any longer to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is Peter's message here. He says, do not be conformed to your former passions, the way in which you live your life, to fulfill yourselves. Now, we look at that word passions and we think he may think one thing, but what he's really talking about is don't live your life to fulfill you, to make you feel full. Don't conform to the rest of the world because you think what they do is going to make you feel as full as they look. How many of y'all, when you look on Instagram, you see the same kitchen 15 times? Everybody's getting their kitchen redone, and I just wish mine looked like theirs. Everybody has the same stuff, and I wish mine looked like theirs. Everybody has the same things. I wish mine looked... We have this obsession with social media as if everybody has this picture-perfect life. What we don't know is it takes 23 selfies for your average teenage girl to find one that they will use. Am I wrong? All the teenage girls are like, don't look at me. I love the opening of Jumanji where she's sitting there taking like 17 selfies. She's like, oh yeah, that's a good one. Listen, we think everyone's life looks a certain way, and because they do, ours should look the same. And Peter's saying, listen, don't conform to the world thinking that setting up your life by that pattern, the pattern of fulfilling your passions, fulfilling your heart, doing what makes you feel good, doing what makes you feel whole will somehow fulfill you. He says, instead, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Now, typically when we talk about the word holy, we don't talk about the word holy a lot. And I know for me, in my life, there was a season when I thought holy meant perfect. So it's like, as God is perfect, be perfect in all of your conduct. And I'm like, whoa, that's kind of a high bar. I'm not sure I can get there. That's a wrong definition of the word holy. What the word holy actually means is set apart. If you remember, there's a story way back in the book of Daniel where the king of Babylon brings out the holy instruments, their cups and bowls and different things that they would use in the temple, and they were dedicated to the Lord, which made them holy. They were set apart to God, which made them holy. They were only used for service in the temple, and the king brought them out so that he could serve with them in this party he was having, and God was offended and called down judgment upon the nation of Babylon because he mistreated something that was set apart for him. Holiness is not a matter of perfection. It is a matter of being set apart for a specific usage. And so just as God is set apart, just as God is altogether different from everything we know, everything we experience, everything we've seen, you and I are called to be set apart. We don't exist for our own glory. We exist for God's glory. We are set apart to be used as His instruments in His service, for His worship, for Him and Him alone. And Peter says, listen, don't be conformed to everyone else who tells you that by fulfilling your desires, you will find happiness, you will find fulfillment. Rather, be set apart for God's purposes, because in Christ you will find fulfillment. And be set apart, check this out, in all of your conduct. What that means is not that you and I are supposed to conduct ourselves perfectly. It's not that we don't fall down. It's not that we don't goof up. It's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that we don't sin. It's that in all of our conduct, we see ourselves as set apart for God's mission. In other words, when you're coaching Little League, you're set apart for God's mission. Yeah, you want to win. Yeah, you want to coach well. Yeah, you want your team to do well. Yeah, you want your boy to play in the major league one day. I get that. But in doing so, you are set apart for God's mission. When you go to work and you're sitting in your cubicle, you're not just there so that you can design or so that you can draw or so that you can call or so that you can do whatever it is that you do. You are there because you are set apart for God's mission. So as you do it for God's mission. As you talk to people for God's mission. As you go grocery shopping, do it for God's mission. As you do what it is that you do, where it is that you go, whatever it is that you are doing, God has put you sovereignly there to be set apart for His purpose. And His purpose is that the world would know that there is a gospel that proclaims peace between God and man. And check this out. This is why. So this is the why that we're coming to. Follow this with me, verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. Now let's talk about this really quick, because here's what can happen. Here's what can happen in church, all right? We push and we drive and we talk about mission and we talk about conduct and we talk about all this stuff. And if you're like me, even up here talking about it, you start feeling this pressure to perform, this pressure that I have to do and I have to be, and I've got to be always on. And sometimes I'm just tired and sometimes I don't want to. And so we apply pressure that we should conform to this different image or conform to this different standard. And one of two things happen. Either we press so hard that people will bend into whatever it is that we press them into, but as soon as we release the pressure, they snap back to their initial position. Or we can possibly bend so hard in church that people will break. So think of a piece of rebar, a big piece of steel. If we get it up here and if someone was strong enough, if we could push and apply enough pressure, it would bend into a position, but as soon as we let go, it would snap back, right? Or we could bend so hard that it would eventually just break in the middle. And so this is what happens. So people come into church and they hear people like me kind of yell at them for an hour, and then they walk out of the room and they're like, I'm going to do better. And we try until that pressure is somehow relieved, and then as soon as they kind of snap back. You see this most clearly because one of the reasons I love teenagers is because they're just, really everybody in the room is kind of a really, really practiced teenager, all right? You guys, we have just gotten really, really good. We gossip just like they do. We just disguise it. You know, we backbite just like they do. There's drama all over the church always. It's really clear in high school ministry. When you step into adult ministry, they're like, we need to pray. You guys know what I'm talking about? And so students are going to come back from camp. I'm just going to call this. Maybe I'm wrong, but this is what I've seen. Students are going to come back from camp. They're Thursday night, they're all going to be crying. Yeah, they're going to wear their camp shirts like every day for a week. Next Sunday they're going to come in. They're like, we're going to change the world. But in like 2 or 3 months, you know, once the external pressure of everything that happened at camp has kind of dissipated, they're going to slowly just kind of float back. You know, once they have their cell phones back, once they're back on social media, once they've got all the pulls that are here at home, that they always have, they're slowly just going to kind of revert back to who they were. It's just the way it works. Or what'll happen is we can apply so much pressure to conform, so much pressure to change, so much pressure to behave on people that eventually they just break. I don't know anybody like that here, but I've known people all throughout my ministry who they just walk away from the church and they are mad and they are angry. They're angry at God and they're angry at church and they never want to go back. It's because they've just been pushed so hard they just can't take it anymore. And Peter's saying, listen, that's not what's going on here. This is not a standard that you have been called to meet. This is not a thing that God is pushing you to do. This is a transformation he's making in your heart. Listen to what he says. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now that may sound really weird because we don't use fear in this sense very much, but what that Greek word actually means is worshipful reverence. Now I don't know what your dad was like, and you may have had a very different experience with your dad than I did. But my dad, my entire life, he was, every time I rounded third base, he was behind home plate giving me two thumbs up. It was dorky, I know, but he was there. Every basketball game, every baseball game, he sacrificed to send me to the school that I went to. He sacrificed to send me to college. He sacrificed to provide for my kids when we were just getting started out. My dad, and I didn't get it. When I was a kid, my dad was somebody to climb on. He was somebody to play with. He was somebody that he was just something to kind of spend time. I loved him because he was there for me. But as I got older, I began to see everything that he did. And then when I had kids, I began to really understand everything my dad did to give me everything that I had. And let me tell you, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, I would not have done for my dad. Not because he needed it. Not because he required it, but because I know what he gave up for me, and I would do anything. If I knew he had a need, I would move heaven and earth to give it to him. If I knew he had a want, I would do anything for my dad. And what Peter is saying here is check this out. Listen to this word. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Listen, when we begin to understand what Peter has been talking about all through chapter 1, everything that we've been given in the gospel, when we begin to understand that we were dead and God has made us alive, that we were slaves and God has made us free, that we were burdened and he ransomed us, by the blood of his son, by the life of Jesus, you and I have been bought out of captivity so that we would be free. It is not a burden for you and I to conduct ourselves in a way that he would desire. It is a privilege. It's an honor. If there's anything I can do for a God like that, I want to do it. It's as if you take that same piece of steel and when you apply heat, all of a sudden that heat melts it and it begins to bend and it begins to form into whatever it needs to, whatever design, whatever position, whatever shape you want it to be in. Listen, the gospel is the heat that melts our hearts so that our hearts begin to desire what it is that God wants for us. And so what Peter's saying here is listen. There is a way in which, because of what God has done for you, there is a way in which we should now live by setting our minds, by setting our hope, and by conducting ourselves as if, not in a perfect manner, but in a way that is set apart for God's purpose in our lives. And there's one last thing I want you to get. Verse 22, having purified your souls by the obedience of the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The result of this, part of the results of this, is that something happens within the church where we develop a genuine community that doesn't exist anywhere else, a genuine love for one another that doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. If you've ever spent time around World War II veterans, if you've ever had the chance to do that, you walk into a room and there's a couple of them there, there's not many left, and it doesn't matter if one was in the Pacific field and one was in Europe, if they begin swapping stories, and all of a sudden, there's just this immediate camaraderie because there's something that happens. Listen, there's something that happens when we suffer, when we bleed, and when we sacrifice together for one common goal. It happens on football teams. It happens on basketball teams. It happens in fraternities. It happens in sororities. It happens for war veterans. When we fight, when we sacrifice, and when we suffer together, it draws us together in a way that nothing else will. And Peter is saying, listen, there's something that the gospel does by our shared experience of grace and our shared experience of Christ's suffering that draws us together in a community like nowhere else. There is, and here's the thing, guys, this doesn't happen in our culture very much. As a matter of fact, in our culture, churches are kind of known for the opposite of this. But when someone who does not belong walks in this room, there should be something so infectious about the community they experience that they long to be a part of it. This is part of what happens when we begin to understand the gospel, because this is part of what God does to draw people towards himself, because they see the community experience in the Trinity reflected in the community experience of the people in this room. So let me ask you a question. Have you decided, because of the grace of God, not just that your life will be different, but that your life would be holy, that your life would be set apart, that your life would be lived on purpose, not the purpose of fulfilling yourself, but the purpose of the gospel? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, you have been so good to us. Your word says there are none righteous, not even one. God, your word teaches us that there is no one looking for you, but you came looking for us. Romans 5:8 says that in this we know what love is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this morning, Lord, we just want to take a moment and we want to respond to your word. God, we want to respond to your great love for us.